Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. And while I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God that you're ready to accept His truth, that you want to behave according to it. God, I really hope that that is each of our hearts. We're saying, here I am. Here's my heart. Speak what is true. And we want to accept it. We want to trust you and live by it because we trust you. Because you're going to speak your words to us today. Help us to understand and to apply. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What Jesus teaches in the passage that we're studying today is not fun to do, at least to start. But I wonder, do we trust Him? Do we trust Jesus that His ways are best? I have done what this verse says more times than I can count. All the fingers and toes in this room for sure would not be able to even start touching the number of times that I've used the truth of this verse that we're going to study today. And the results of it are often very gratifying. And even when the results aren't what I hoped they would be, even when the process is very hard, I still trust that doing it Jesus' ways is the best. That even after I'm done doing my part, that God is still at work. And I may never even see the results of it, but God is at work. And He will use the part that I played in it to achieve His results. We have to trust that. This morning we're continuing our series about relationships. Last Sunday we talked about the fact that people are going to have things against us. And when we know someone has something against us, we must promptly go to them and try to reconcile. Today we're going to address the other side of that. We're going to learn what to do if somebody wrongs you, sins against you. We learned two Sundays ago that it's okay, that it's even right that when somebody sins, that we have an initial, like, emotional response of anger to sin, including against you. We learned that we need to handle that correctly, though. After we have that initial emotional response, we have to handle it correctly. And the first part of handling that correctly is responding rightly to our emotions, that we don't let ourselves get bitter, that we don't let ourselves get spiteful or hateful or those kinds of things. And today we're going to learn about what we need to go do so that we don't just be spiteful, hateful, bitter, those kinds of things. There's something for us to actually take action on with another person. The first several verses of this passage address what to do when a person sins. Some translations say, sins against you. But the words against you are not actually in the Greek of this passage. And so this passage addresses generally what to do when a brother in Christ is in sin. And I'm going to teach it from that standpoint, that we have this general responsibility. But someone sinning can include sinning against you. So this does give us a process to follow when you feel somebody has wronged you. And broader than that, this passage informs us of a responsibility that we have in each other's lives as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other to make things right with the Lord when somebody's in sin. Not right eternally. If you trust Jesus, you're right with Him in your eternal relationship. But we have a temporal relationship, like a daily relationship, that we walk in here with the Lord. And that goes wrong when we sin. And so we need to get it right. And we're to be part of that process with people. I also want to preface with a comment about the language. You're going to hear masculine nouns and pronouns, brother, him, his, he. Jesus uses those, and I'm going to use those. this stuff equally includes women, sister, her, hers. It's just really clumsy. Writers don't do it. Jesus didn't do it when he was speaking. And if I did it, it would be really clumsy to always say him or her, he or her, you know, that kind of thing. So I won't talk that way. In this passage is a command of Jesus that is disobeyed regularly by many Christians. I don't know the exact statistics, but just in my experience, I would even say this is a command that is disobeyed by most Christians on a regular basis. For some Christians, it's just because they don't know. They don't know this verse. They don't know this passage. They don't know that they're supposed to do it. For many Christians, they do know it, and it's just that they don't want to do it. And I think for maybe the majority of Christians, they know a little bit about this passage, about this process, but it's not on the top of their mind and something is something that they're commanded to do. They don't know the details, and so they don't jump into action. And we need to change all of those scenarios, whichever one is you. We need to know about this, and you're going to get to know about it today. We need this to be more ever-present on our minds so that we're ready to act when we see the situation. And we need to do it because we're commanded to. But besides just being commanded to, we should trust that the Lord knows best. And so we should trust that this is the best way to handle a brother who has done wrong, including against us. Therefore, please pay close attention. Take good notes. Ask questions. There's a lot to say on the details here, so we likely won't have Q&A at the end of the sermon. But come to me one-on-one. You just heard we're going to have a potluck in a few weeks. Come to the potluck and ask questions about this series. This is important. Even if you know this passage, maybe there's something that you haven't thought of before that's shared today, or something that you need reminding of. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. If you haven't been around this church for a while, and you stay around, you will likely hear somebody say something like, you need to do Matthew 18. That's part of this culture we've created here, is that we do this because the Lord said to do it. And so if you ever hear that, this is what it's talking about, okay? Even though, you know, Matthew 18 is a whole chapter, usually when you hear, do Matthew 18, it's this little part. So let me put this in context really quick. This chapter is Jesus teaching the church, teaching Christians how to take care of one another, how to take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Matthew 18, verse 15, is part of that. We're going to read just verse 15, if you would follow along there. If your brother sins, you must be going, and you must show him his sin between you and him alone. If he listens from you, you have won your brother. So the situation being addressed is, if your brother sins, if you are a Christian, your brother is any other Christian. We are all children of God in Christ, and so we are brothers in Christ. This equally applies to women as well. We could say brothers and sisters, but the term brother in the context of talking about the church includes women. It's understood, if you read through the New Testament, it's super clear that this is not a gender-specific term. It's just a simple term stating for Christians, brothers. We have to consider this in the context of what Jesus was teaching just previous to this. Jesus had been teaching about, in the family of God, caring for one another. And so the first thing we need to know about this verse 15 is doing this is a way of caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus didn't change topics. He wasn't talking all through the chapter about caring for one another, and now he's like, okay, now here's how we're going to get one another. No, this is still part of caring. This is not mean. It's caring. sin is doing things that are wrong according to God. But not only is sin displeasing to God, it is harmful to people. And so trying to help a brother away from sin, we need to view it as helpful. You are trying to be helpful. This is commanded if they, quote, sin. But even if they don't sin, or if you're not sure if it's sin, but they hurt you, it is probably advisable to still do this verse 15 stuff so that you can try to reconcile. And I'm going to say more about that at the very, very end. But why would this be necessary to go tell somebody you've sinned? After all, isn't everybody already aware of all of their sin? No! Not everyone is aware, first of all, of even what all is sin. And then, even if we, each of us, knows the Word of God really well and we have a real good grasp on what things are sin, there's an element of discipleship in this. Because everybody doesn't know. And so, like, if you go to somebody and say, hey, that behavior is sin, they might go, I didn't know that. You might need to show them in the Bible, here's where God says this. This is why I'm saying it's sin. And so it's discipleship. Again, later on, I'm going to give some reasons about ways about demeanor and how we should go to the person. But for right here, let me add this to the demeanor comments and say, view it as discipleship. If you were going to somebody to disciple them, would you be mean to them? No, you'd be like, I'm caring for you. I want to kindly teach you something about following Jesus. So view this that way. When you go to a brother who's in sin, you're maybe going to disciple them and teach them something that is sin. Now you might say, okay, I get that. But why do I need to do this? Isn't the Holy Spirit the one who's in charge of showing people their sin and convicting people of sin? Well, yes, he does. But Jesus says we are supposed to help in the process. That's who's speaking here, right? Jesus. Does Jesus know that the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin? Yes, he's the one who taught us that, recorded in the Gospels. So he knows that the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, and yet he still tells his people to go and tell one another when they're sinning. So if you want to argue with needing to do this, which I think that's sometimes what people are doing when they're going, doesn't the Holy Spirit doing that? They're just trying to get off the hook. Maybe not. Maybe they just think that's the way it works. But sometimes we're trying to get off the hook. And I would say, do you want to argue with Jesus? Tell him that it's the Holy Spirit's job to do it, not you. Well, if we don't want to argue with Jesus, then I suggest that we take his command here very seriously. This he sins is in the aorist tense, which what that seems to mean is that the sin doesn't have to be perpetual. It can be something that you just see somebody do one time. Now, it may be that it is a perpetual sin, you just don't see it all the time, and you saw it that one time, and so you're intervening in the one time, and you're cutting off a pattern. Or maybe it is the very first time and the only time that they've ever done it. Hey, great. Even better. You get to them and tell them this is sin before they do it again. If your brother sins, you must be going, Jesus says. You must be going is a command. Some of your translations just say go. That's a command. It's in the command form. Jesus makes this mandatory for all of his followers. So are you a Jesus follower? Self-proclaimed? Do you proclaim to follow Jesus? So Jesus says we who are must do this. That means we can't say, that's none of my business. Somebody else's sin. It's not just leadership's responsibility either. This isn't addressed to the elders or the leaders or anything like this. This is to every Christian, brother to brother. It also means that the other Christian, the one who is being told this is sin, shouldn't say to the Christian who's coming to him or her, should not say, it's none of your business. I've had that said to me. I go to somebody and I say, hey, that's sin. And they say to me, it's none of your business. And I go, do you trust Jesus? And they go, yeah. And I go, I do too. So he's our Lord. Is your Father in heaven the one that's in the Bible? Yeah. Well, me too. So our dad says it's my business. Our common Lord, our common Father says this is our business. Listen to Galatians 6:1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, which is another word for sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So who's supposed to restore the one who's in sin? You who are spiritual. So if you're not spiritual, you're off the hook. You don't have to do this. Ignore it. But I think most of us would consider ourselves spiritual. We have to do this. And if we don't go, we have now sinned. Because Jesus is commanding this of us. And so if we see somebody sin and we don't say anything to about it, we have now disobeyed Jesus. We've disobeyed a command of our Lord. If your brother sins, you must be going. Now here's some really deep Greek. I'm going to really let you in on some complicated stuff here. You ready? To go means to move from the place that you are to some other place. And implied here, because you've got two people, right? You've got you standing here, and you've got the brother over there who has sinned, and it says, you must go. The implication is you must go from away from them to go to them, right? If their sin is against us, we might think, well, it's up to them to come to me. Well, they should come to you if they recognize it. But you are not to wait for them to come to you. You must be going. Also, we shouldn't put it off until it's convenient. We have to get going. Now, if it's like 2 a.m. or something like that, and you remember, you know, that somebody sinned, and you go, I need to talk to them about that, you don't need to drive over to their house and knock on their door right at the moment. But also, we don't want to, this is just one example of how we do this, but like, oh, I'll see them at church next week. And then they're not at church, and we go, oh, I'll see them at church the next week. And we see them at church, and then we go, oh, you know what, this isn't really the place to do it. There's a lot of other people around. You know, and then weeks and months, and right? And bitterness and spite and all that stuff grows. We need to get going. Practically speaking, though, this conversation is probably best done in person. If they're out of state, maybe you call them. Please, please, please do not do this over text or email or something like that. Don't get me started on all the... my advice, not the Bible. I'm standing over here. Don't ever have a conversation over text or email. There's so much that can go wrong in that. But especially this one that we're on, you can set the meeting through text or email or something like that, or over the phone, but don't have the conversation there. Let's talk. Talk. A little more grammar here. The grammar of you must be going is present active, in which that what that means is you need to keep going. And so like if you send them a text and they don't respond, you don't go, oh, well, I did what I needed to do. No, you need to keep trying to pursue them until you have the meeting and you're able to show them their sin. It also, I think, implies that we need to keep doing the process that's outlined in verses 15 to 17. We're not going to cover all of that today, but we need to keep doing the process until there's resolution. Keep going. Now, I'm going to use some abbreviations going forward, so don't miss this, even though I'm going to go through this really quickly. I'm going to refer many times to the two individuals that are in the process at this point, and I'm going to use some abbreviations to refer to them. The brother who has sinned, I'm going to just call him the brother. One reason for that is because that's what Jesus says, right? He just says the brother. The other reason is the other option would probably be the sinner. And that's not just the one dude. We're all sinners. And so it puts it in a bad light to go to the sinner. Well, I am too, okay? So we're just going to call him the brother. The other person who initiates the process, who is going to the brother, I'm going to refer to as the goer, okay? So we have the brother who has sinned, and we have the goer. The first meeting between you, the goer, and the brother is to be alone. I bolded that in your notes. It's to be alone. The literal is between you and him alone. NASB replaces that phrase with in private. I'm okay with that. It captures the idea. It's the right idea. It is to be one-on-one in private. We don't bring others to the first meeting. Now, there may be some exceptions to that. Like, I'm not going to go through all the exceptions, but like one might be safety. Maybe you're going to somebody to tell them they've sinned that you perceive as dangerous to you. Okay? Or maybe there's a situation where you feel it's right to ask them if you could bring somebody. You know, maybe you two have had a bad history or something like that, and you want to bring another impartial person. You could ask them, hey, could this person be here? But make sure that whatever reason that you want to bring somebody, make sure it's legit. That you don't just break this process for anything. The reason that I say that is because Jesus gives a pretty specific process. I'm going to spend all of today going through one verse because he gives so much great detail that's helpful here. And so when Jesus doesn't do that very often. And so if Jesus gives us this detailed step-by-step process, I take that to mean we should try to keep to the process as best we can. And later on in the process, the stuff that we're not going to preach about today, there are a lot of judgment calls on how to apply what Jesus said. But for this first step of the process, I think it's pretty clear. And one of the things that's really clear is it's to be in private. Private includes not just the meeting, but the issue. We don't tell others about the issue. So we don't go, oh yeah, I got the brother sinned. Go tell somebody else, hey, so-and-so is sinned. That's gossip. Hey, so I got to talk to so-and-so. Will you pray for him? No. Now, we might say, what if I need counsel about the situation, about how to approach it, about whether it really is sin or not? Okay, here's what I would suggest. Find somebody that you can get counsel from, that in the process of telling them the situation and trying to get the pertinent info that you need to be good counsel, that they're not going to figure out who it is that you're talking about. Sometimes in our darkness of our hearts, we even hope they'll figure it out. Don't do that. We're not building a counsel against them. If your brother sins, you must be going, and you must show him his sin between you and him alone. So when we get this one-on-one meeting, you must show him his sin. Some of your translations may say something like, show him his wrong, or something like that. There's actually no word there. It says, you must show him. Period. So it is reasonable to supply some words there, but if we're going to supply words, we should supply the ones that we probably already have in the passage. What did it say the brother did? He sinned. So if we're going to supply some words, it's reasonable to supply those words. You must show him his sin. This means that you are exposing to the brother what is sin. Like I said before, he may not even know. It might be a good idea to open the Bible and say, here's what it is. If you just saw him do it and you go, hey, that's sin, and you go to him right away and he goes, where's that in the Bible? Don't go, oh, okay, well, never mind, forget, I don't know. Go, hey, that's a good point. I'll find it and I'll show you. Or let's do it together. Let's go find it in God's Word. These days, super easy. Get on the internet. What does the Bible say about fill in the blank? And it'll give you some passages. Go to another godly believer who knows the Bible and say, hey, I think this is sin. Where is that in the Bible? This word show him is actually the same word. This is really interesting. I made a point about this earlier, and now I'm actually going to prove it. The word show him is actually the same word translated as convict in John 16:8, referring to the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin and righteousness. So we are to join God in the process of showing others their sin, of convicting others of their sin. Just by those two passages alone, though, I would say that John 16:8 passage is convicting non-believers. We believers are supposed to help the Holy Spirit with believers in convicting them of sin, exposing their sin, showing them their sin. So we cooperate with God in helping stop that sin. Now, many of us feel like we're not worthy to call a brother on their sin because we ourselves sin. First of all, again, it's not an excuse, and here's why it's not. Everybody sins. Does Jesus know that? Yes. And yet he still said this to people who sin. He said to people who sin, go to your brothers when they sin. So apparently this is not an excuse to not go. The way we handle this is we deal with our own sin before we go to the brother. We repent of our own sin. You're not going to deal with all your own sin by eradicating yourself of all sin. It's impossible. Won't happen. We're going to be dealing with sin for the rest of our lives. And so not until we go up to heaven will we be completely sinless. And then this process won't be necessary. So the way a Christian has dealt properly with their sin, what we do with ourselves and what we're seeking in the other person is repentance. So we look at ourselves and we go, is there any sin in my life that I recognize? Am I sorry for that? Do I recognize that it's sin? Am I sorry for that? Am I trying to fix that in my own life? And if I am, now I'm ready to go. In Matthew 7, Jesus refers to this as taking the log out of your own eye. And Jesus says, once you've done that, quote, then, so you're ready to act now, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of the other brother's eye. So we can see there, we're still supposed to go, even when we sin, but we deal with our sin first. And I don't think Jesus was being so specific there that we couldn't flip it around and say, even if you have a speck and you think they have a log, deal with your speck and then go deal with their log. I want to talk for a moment about the demeanor in approaching the brother. And I have to go outside of our passage. I already addressed one thing as far as demeanor. It was kind of from our passage. But I have to go outside the passage to establish this, but I think it's really helpful. We are not to have a judgmental posture toward the person. We learn from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount not to be judgmental. Now let me clarify here, this is a theological thing, like a whole New Testament thing. You've probably heard people say, Christians are never supposed to judge anyone. Not true. Do we not have to make a judgment to judge that somebody has sinned? We do. And there are many other ways that Christians are supposed to judge. What we are not supposed to do is have a judgmental attitude. So that would be like, you're the only sinner. Your sin's the worst in the world. Your sin's worse than my sin. Those kinds of things. That's being judgmental. Don't be judgmental when you go to them. Be humble. I'll just share, this is me. This isn't the passage. This isn't any passage. This is just me. It's just my counsel. Take it or leave it. But one of the things that I do, and I think it does relate to that taking the speck out of, or taking the log out of your own eye first and then going to them about their speck, is what I do when I'm going to talk to anybody about their sin, especially even if it's really bad, I look at my own. And mine is often different than what theirs is. But I look at my own and I go, here's how I feel about that. Here's how I struggle with that. Here's how when I try to eradicate that out of my life, how difficult it is. Here's how emotional I am about that. And then I go, okay, their issue is different, but I can act the same toward them that I act toward myself. Understanding, compassionate, humble. Instead of going to them being, like I said a minute ago, judgmental. Yours is the worst sin. Yours is worse than my sin. You're terrible. You have a bad heart. All that stuff. So just a little counsel there. Galatians 6:1 on another attitude here, or another demeanor thing. Galatians 6:1, which I just read a few minutes ago, says that we should do this, quote, in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness means calming irritation. The spirit that's inside of you, that's coming out toward the person, is supposed to be calming irritation. So you might be the person who's irritated, right? Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, being angry at sin. Gentleness would be calm yourself. Calm yourself before you go to them. And try to stay calm as you go to them. It's hard. Keep trying. I have somebody in my life, I won't say who it is, that when I'm talking to them about something, often tells me, just calm down. And I go, it's hard. Just calm down. I go, okay. Now I'm calm. And now I'm not. Okay, calm. And I keep trying and keep trying until I achieve it. Also, calm them. Try to be a calming influence on them. They might be reactionary because they're getting pointed out to their sin. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I recognize that I sin. Even though I want to deal with it, it's hard to hear that I have a new sin that I wasn't recognizing, that I wasn't dealing with, and I can get riled up. So try to calm them. Some things that don't calm that, for example, is chill, man. Things like that. You're trying to win them away from sin. Remember, this is helpful to them. So we should behave like we're trying to be helpful to them in our demeanor. If you were trying to help somebody, what would your demeanor be like? I mean, like we've got these just devastating tragedies from this hurricane, right? Over in the southeast part of the United States. If you went there and you were walking up to a victim of one of those things and you were going up to help them, would you walk up to them and go, "You stupid idiot, why were you affected by a hurricane?" No. So don't do that when somebody sins. Come to them with a demeanor of, "I'm here to help you." If your brother sins, you must be going, and you must show him his sin between you and him alone. If he listens from you, you have won your brother. This is the goal. If he listens from you, you have won your brother. To listen in the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, often implies to take heed. So they're not just listening with their ears. They're going, "Yes, I hear you." This means the brother is accepting what you've said. So they're accepting that what you said they're doing is sin. It also seems to imply that they agree they should change. They're changing their position. From going towards sin to, "I don't want to go toward that sin anymore." It says, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. The word "won" refers to somebody coming to Christ or coming to his ways. And so you are getting this brother back from sin to Christ and his ways. Now, although Jesus doesn't use this specific word in this verse, the common term that we're familiar with that's used with regard to how the brother responds would be repentance. That's the normal word that we're used to. As a matter of fact, in Luke 17:3, Jesus summarizes this teaching of Matthew 18. Might be on another occasion Jesus was speaking about it, and he says it in a different way. Jesus says this, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." And repent is this picture of somebody going into sin and they stop and they turn and they go a different way. Specifically in the New Testament, they go Jesus' way. They're coming back to the Lord and trusting his ways. So listen carefully. It's common at this point. You've won your brother. They agree that it's sin. They don't want to do it anymore. They're repentant. It is common at this point to have a wrong expectation. Here's what that wrong expectation is that's super common. That they're never going to do it again. The brother being repentant doesn't mean that they will never do it again. And it doesn't say that if they ever do it again, you should be ticked at them. In fact, we're going to cover the passage next week that says you keep forgiving them. Every time they do it, every time they're repentant, you keep forgiving them. So if they do it again, you're not ticked. You don't defriend them. Stopping doing sin can be a process. We need to have an understanding for that. So who amongst us here, tell me if this is your experience. Give me a big old amen if this is your experience. Every time you realize that you sin, you immediately eradicate it and you never do it again. Oh, nobody. Everybody earlier said, yes, I sin, and nobody now says, I immediately eradicate every one of them from my life. So then why do we treat other people like that's what should happen? It's okay for me to sin and for me to have a difficulty walking out and stop doing that thing, but for you, you better stop right now or I hate you. Isn't that how we approach this a lot of times? How we see people approach it? I think we can all relate to having had some difficulty beating sin and it taking some time. Even when we're repentant, even when we're working with the Holy Spirit and saying, please help me change this. So why do we have such difficulty understanding that for someone else? We need to be patient with people and help them. Probably continue to point it out to them when they sin. See that they're still repentant, that they're repentant again. If they are, keep helping them with their struggle. Pray for them. Counsel them. Encourage them. Now, some of you have questions about things I've said so far, and it's preoccupying your thoughts. Write it down. You can ask me afterwards, or you can ask me at the potluck in a couple weeks. Sorry, it's not going to be in Q&A today because I got more to say still. But write it down and refocus here. If he listens from you, you have won your brother. The word translated won has a nuance of acquire by effort. This is not easy to do, to tell someone they've wronged you, or especially to go tell a brother who the sin wasn't against you, but you see that they've sinned and tell them that they've sinned. Generally, it requires difficult effort, but it can be rewarding. If they have wronged you and they make it right, your relationship has been saved. If they are generally sinning and repent, even if it wasn't against you, you have helped them to move back toward God and help save them from the damages of sin toward them or toward other people around them. Now, let's flip this situation around for a moment. We've talked about if somebody else sins and you going to them. Now, when you're the one in sin, we should want this from our brothers in Christ. If we don't, then we are not really believing the Bible. Wow, that's harsh, Christian. Why do you say that? The Bible is very, very clear that sin is harmful. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that sin is harmful? So then if somebody is coming to you in a caring way, telling you something that is harmful to you or that you're doing that's harmful to the people around you, why would we not want to hear that? It may be hard to hear. It may be very hard to change. But we should want to hear it. So if you agree with that in this good, soft moment right now, tell yourself, speak to your own brain and say, brain, change your mind on that. Like, you want to hear when you've sinned. Accept that from your brothers. Don't get ticked off at your brothers when they tell you you've sinned. If your brother refuses to listen to you when you go to show him his sin, there's more to do. There's actually three more steps detailed in this passage in Matthew 18, following this verse, that you may have to utilize. There's three steps on trying to win a brother. Remember, that's the topic, trying to win a brother. Then the fourth is a consequence if he doesn't heed all these steps of reproof from the church. Please, 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 if you know this passage of Scripture and you've been referring to it as the church discipline section, please, please, please stop that. That is not the point of this section. It's not what we hope to happen. What we hope to happen and what Jesus says is the goal is winning the brother from sin. Start referring to this as the passage of how to win a brother. The unfortunate end result might be discipline. Now, I'm not going to cover the other three steps here in person, even in future weeks. I'm covering the first step and I'm going to jump to the forgiveness next week. But what I've done is I've put the two sermons in between, the other steps. I've put them online on our website. Just go to the main page, click sermons, and then click sermon of the month, and the two sermons are there, and then we'll add this today's sermon right there. It would be fantastic if you could listen to those two this week, because I'm going to preach the one, I'm going to preach the other, and the two that are online go in between. So if you could listen to the two that are in between before next Sunday, awesome. And I'm going to come back next Sunday on talking about forgiving the brother when he or she repents. Now, I want to talk about some additional application for verse 15 because I think it will help. This is not explaining what Jesus said. It's my advice based on probably hundreds of times that I've tried to apply the wisdom of this verse in my own life and in my ministry. You can take it or leave it. I'm going to book through this because of time. But I do think that these things are helpful. So I use this process in personal situation when a brother has not sinned per se. It may be just something like, I see that something's off, and I wonder, what's wrong? Is there something wrong with them? Is there something wrong between us? I will just go to them, because I don't know what it is, and I'll go to them taking the advice of this passage one-on-one, not telling other people. I go to them one-on-one, and I say, hey, something seems off. What's up? Is there something that I've done? Is there something going on with you? Is there something in between us? What's up? Many times I have found that somebody is struggling with sin and they're withdrawing. This is very common. When people are sin, they withdraw. They disappear from church. They disappear from group. They disappear from relationships. They stop texting. They stop calling. They get distant. Or I find out that someone has something against me that they haven't brought to me. And I'm glad to get the opportunity because I went to them to work it out. If a brother has not sinned, but just has some kind of issue, I don't want that to stay a problem between us. And so I go one-on-one and I tell them the issue, if I have an issue. My most frequent experience with this kind of thing, whether I have the issue, whether they have the issue, is that we discover we have a misunderstanding. That is far and away the majority of my experiences, is we're able to just talk it out. We had a misunderstanding. We come to clarity and we clear the issue up. That's better than what happens in most relationships. You have an issue. No one says anything. Bitterness grows and often the relationship divides. You ignore each other, you don't talk to each other, you don't have the same kind of bond that you had before. If you don't go and you don't say anything, the relationship is often ruined. What if it was just a misunderstanding? Isn't that horrible that a relationship would get ruined over a misunderstanding? Or what if there's a problem that could have been made right by one single conversation, but instead the relationship was ruined and often you have pain that's stuck in your heart for life? I can't even tell you how many times people have said, oh, such and such a church wronged me. And then I dig into it, and it was really one person that they had something with that they didn't even talk out, and they labeled it, I had a problem with the church. Oh, isn't that terrible? They've got that stuck in their heart for life that because they didn't work something out between one person, they got a problem with the church. That doesn't have to be our experience going forward. From now on, when you have an issue, go one-on-one and talk to them. The process Jesus gave, it's a process for the church. We are to do this with Christians, but I believe that you may still use the wisdom of verse 15 in dealing with relationships with non-Christians where they have done wrong or when they have wronged you. It's worth trying to go and make it right if there is something between you. And even if what they have done isn't against you, if it's something that they've done that's hurting themselves, that they're doing that's hurting others, you may be being a good friend. You may be being caring to point it out. But if they are not a Christian, I would suggest a couple of things. Number one, don't tell them they've sinned. They don't even know what that is. If they did know, they probably wouldn't care because they're not a Christian. They don't follow God. They don't understand sin. It's not going to go very far with them. Also, I would suggest that you don't expect the same response that you would from a Christian. From a Christian, we need to keep going until there's repentance or the goer is told that's not sin or something like that. There needs to be a resolution to it. That may not happen with a non-Christian. Well, next week, we're going to learn about forgiving the repentant person, like God does. Let's each pray. Will you tell God if you are willing to trust Him and do what we've talked about today? Is there anybody that you need to do this with presently? If you don't trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we've talked about today how we all sin, and we've talked about working on ceasing from any given sin, but the fact remains, we sin, and we need forgiveness from God so that we don't have that sin in between us and Him in our relationship. Because primarily, all sin is against God, and so to have a right relationship with God, we need that sin out of the way. And guess what? God did what He's telling us to do here. Jesus went from heaven to earth and died on a cross to provide the forgiveness of our sin and to tell humanity that we are sinners and that we can be made right with Him if we trust Him for the forgiveness of our sins. And so will you trust Jesus, and He will forgive you of your sins and you will be made right with God. Lord Jesus, will you remind us when we're actually in a situation where we need to do this, remind us of this truth? Would you, by your Spirit, put the courage in us to do this process, that we trust you? And Lord, I do pray that each of us would get to see some of the good that can come from this, just to bolster the fact that your ways are right and good, so that we'd keep doing it. But we do trust you. Thank you for giving us your ways. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. If you agree, you can give your amen. Amen.